If you've got your Bibles tonight, I do want you to be looking at Jeremiah 50. I want to read just a couple of verses. I got a letter about 2 or 3 days ago. I guess it was Monday. It'd be 2 days ago. From a good friend of mine over in Israel. And he was telling me about some information about the war that's going on over there with Iraq. And I want to just point out a few things to you. The Jews, we realize they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they believe that He was a false imposter. And they believe that the Messiah shall still come. That's why they'll be fooled into believing that the Antichrist is that Messiah. They'll be fooled into that. But after 3.5 years, many of them will be over being fooled because they're going to know Him as the imposter that He really is. But the Jews are so holy about the word God, G-O-D, that they won't even write out the O in the middle of the word. On every letter I get from my friend, he's a Jew, he's never been saved, I want you to pray for him. But on every letter I get from him, he writes out capital G and then a space and a D. He won't write the word because he says he's unworthy. And I think about how loosely you and I use that terminology. In fact, a lot of us use it as a byword. Amen? Amen. And that's not right to do that. And in Jeremiah chapter 50, he had written me a note and a pretty long letter. And he was telling me, he said, I wonder if Jeremiah 50 is prophecy regarding this war that we're in now. Yeah, I don't know. I want to share a little bit of this with you. It's a long chapter. I just want to read a couple of verses. But I do want to tell you that I really believe, I know Great Britain backs America, and there are many other countries backing America in this war. Some of them are not sending anybody over there, but they back us. There are some people that have sent, some countries that have sent 20 people and say they are supporting us. And we realize it's really us and Great Britain. We've got 300,000 plus troops there, and Great Britain's got around 40 to 45,000. We do appreciate their help. But I believe with all my heart, if it wasn't for America going after Iraq, Great Britain would have never done it. Amen? They'd have never done it on their own. And so it was America that was leading this campaign. And we realize that Babylon, ancient Babylon, is modern-day Iraq. That's what it is. Anytime you see Babylon in the Bible, it's modern-day Iraq, right where we are today. And I just wonder, he had made some good notes here and is really, you know, kind of speaking to me about it. And the Bible says in Jeremiah 50, the word that the Lord spake against Babylon, that's speaking about Iraq, and against the land of the Chaldeans, again, that's Iraq, by Jeremiah the prophet, declare ye among the nations, and publish and set up a standard, publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken, Baal is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. Realize tonight, they do not serve Jesus Christ over there. They serve Muhammad. They have many images and many false gods over there. For out of the north, do you see that? Now, to you and me, we always think out of the north represents Germany or Russia. But I want to call your attention to something that my friend wrote in his letter. He said, United States is North America. And he said, the Bible says, a nation, if it wasn't for America, there would be no war tonight in Iraq. And the reason that war goes on in Iraq tonight is simply to stop terrorism that's going on across the world today. And against the activity that Iraq has been engaged in against Israel. That's why we're over there right now. And he specifically said, I really appreciate your president being led by the Lord in heaven to invade Iraq and stop this terrorist activity. We really believe that this is prophecy against Iraq being fulfilled of Jeremiah 50. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. You can read the rest of this chapter. It's got a lot to say about modern day Iraq. I will say this. I do not believe that Iraq will be totally annihilated because during the tribulation they are a world power once again. But Jeremiah 50 could be prophecy. It could not be prophecy. I don't know. But it's interesting the letter I got and the holiness that with which he wrote. And I appreciate that. We have been preaching for 10 weeks now on what Baptists believe. And we do want you tonight to be turning with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy tonight. I'll try to land right there for a good while of the message tonight, or a good time of the message tonight. In 2 Timothy, very first chapter. Tonight we want to, now remember we've been studying on the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Jesus, doctrine of the Holy Spirit. All those things we believe and all those things are building up to a point. Tonight the point is this, it's something I believe everybody in this facility tonight believe in this. The freeness of salvation. The freeness of salvation. The Baptist faith has this creed. Listen to this statement. It's a highly doctrinal statement. It's above my head. And if it goes above yours, then I'm sorry. But it's way above mine and I'll drown in it. But listen to it. It says, we believe that the blessings of salvation are made free to all by the gospel of Christ. And that nothing prevents the sinner from being saved but his own inherent depravity and voluntary rejection of the gospel of Christ. And this freeness of salvation is consistent with the sovereign work of God and with the free agency of man, and that excludes all boasting and promotes humility. What does all that mean? Well, to me, it means this. Point number one. It means that Jesus Christ has given an invitation to salvation that's free to all mankind. Amen. Amen? Now the Bible says this. Now we're not reading in Timothy yet. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ, my friend, tells about the salvation you and I can have. What is the gospel? The gospel is this, that Jesus died according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that on the third day He was raised again. Therefore, repenting of our sin and trusting His death, burial, and resurrection, shed blood, you and I can be saved. And so the invitation that's free to all must begin in the blood of Jesus Christ according to the gospel. Now that invitation that's free has a few blessings in it. Listen to this out of Isaiah. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. He's saying, come to me and experience salvation. You don't have to have any money. You don't have to pay any price. Salvation is free. I'm glad, thank God, the night I got saved, the only thing I did is break up with the devil. Hey, man, let go of my sin. Let God have them and forgive them of me. Thank the Lord for that through the blood of Christ. Listen, the Bible says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Invitation to salvation is free. You don't have to have money. You don't have to have price. You don't have to do righteous holy works to be saved. He said, whosoever will may take of the water of life freely. Well, I'm glad, thank God for that, because I was dead in trespasses and sin. What can a dead man give? How can a dead man be made to live? There was nothing I could do, no works of righteousness. Salvation was imparted to me freely through the blood of Jesus Christ. Point number two. That invitation can only be foiled by a couple of things. First of all, I believe that invitation can only be foiled by our inherent depravity. Now what? We studied depravity. What does that mean? That means that Adam and Eve sinned. And when they sinned, therefore their blood was tainted with a sinful nature. And that sin nature has been passed down unto all men, save one, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The Bible says, now we're still not in Timothy. The Bible says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You and I had a sin nature. I remember I told you about my little boy. My little boy's four. He's a cutie. He's a blessing. And I'm having to really train him to be good because he already knows to be bad. It's in his nature to be bad. preacher, does that mean at his age he's going to go to hell? No, it does not. I believe there will be a time when he'll be accountable for what he has heard. Amen? There will be an age of accountability. I don't know what age that is. It's different for everybody. In fact, that age of accountability never spoken of in the Bible. But there is a day when responsibility comes to our ears of hearing and we're accountable for what truth we have. When the Holy Ghost convicts us of sin, right there for the first time, we're accountable for the message of Jesus Christ and His salvation. I'll never forget for me the first time the Holy Ghost spoke to me about being saved. I was about 11 years old, and I was in a real bad predicament when He spoke to me about it, and I didn't get saved the first time He talked to me. I don't know about y'all. Y'all are holier than I am, but I'll tell you this. The first time He talked to me, I didn't get saved. And if He'd have chose to, He might have said, I'm never coming back because you rejected me. I rejected His message, and I'm ashamed of that. But you know what He did? By His grace, He come back again. Amen. But you know what I did the second time? I did the same thing I did the first time. It's even worse. I still hardened my heart to Him, but thank God He come back again. And that night I got saved. The third night He spoke to me about salvation. I want to say to you tonight, I believe salvation is free to all that will believe, that will accept Him. You and I have a sin nature. There's also something about rejecting His message. Listen this. John chapter 3, verse 18. You know this scripture. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. The preacher don't have to condemn you. The deacon board don't have to condemn you. The choir don't have to condemn you. If you believe not on Him, you're condemned already. The day the truth is revealed to you, and the Bible says, no man can come unto the Father except the Spirit draw him. The Father sends the Spirit to draw him unto me. He can't come. There's no way. So there must be conviction. There must be drawing. There must be the drawing power of the Holy Ghost to bring one to salvation. You can't just come anytime you want to. You can't just say, I've decided I'm going to get saved. It'll be when the Holy Ghost is dealing with your heart or you won't get saved. Amen? Now, let us think about something. He that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is that condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than life because their deeds were evil. That tells me their deeds were evil. That tells of our sin nature. The only thing that will foil God's free salvation is when we are guilty of unbelief, rejecting His message. Not only is it in salvation, but how many times have we as Christians, God spoke to us, maybe down on our knees at our home, maybe down on our knees in the church, maybe in our church pew or in our car driving somewhere, and God spoke to us, laid something on our heart about our life, and if you and I don't do what He says do, we are rejecting His message. How many times have our tongue said, I'm going to go say such and such to so and so? God said, no, you leave it alone. And yet you just can't help but want to tell it anyway. Amen? That's rejecting His message, saying your will is better than His will. Never forget, and I've told this before, but I'll never forget, it comes to my mind. Never forget, my friend over there in Buckham County was preaching, and he's getting ready to get in the pulpit to preach, and he looked, and back in the congregation was a boy, had his baseball hat on. A boy was about an 18, 19, 20-year-old young man, had a baseball hat on. Now he said, I'll understand if he's 3 or 4, but he's 20, 21 years old, ought not to have a baseball hat on in the house of God. He ought to be more respectful, amen, the man of God thought. And so would you and I have thought the same thing. Amen. He got up to the pulpit, and he looked back and he saw him, and he said, I'm going to kindly, from the pulpit, ask him to remove his hat. And the Holy Ghost spoke to his heart and said, you leave him alone. So he did. He obeyed the Spirit. He went on to preach his message, and he preached as hard as he could what God had given him. And he began to make his invitation.
He asked the congregation to stand, and he said, I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. We're going to begin to pray. Maybe there's somebody here who needs to be saved. And he said, I started to say, as I had them stand for prayer, and if you've got a hat on in the house, you need to take it off. Officially, you and I would think that's the right thing to do. But the Holy Spirit said, I told you not to say it, leave him alone. And he did. He left him alone. He went on, everybody stood, they bowed their head, and walking down the altar, the first one to come was a boy with a baseball hat on. Here he came. Well, the preacher couldn't believe it. We thought, praise God, now he's come to the altar. I'm going to talk to him about his baseball hat. The boy bowed to the right-hand side of the pulpit, and the preacher knelt there with him. And he said, I started to say to him, son, if you want to pray, let's take that hat off. And the Holy Ghost said, I told you, leave him alone. And he said, son, why are you here? He said, I'm going to hell. Like you said, preacher, I'm lost. And the Holy Ghost is convicting my heart that I need to be saved. That's a terrible feeling, ain't it? The convicting power of the Holy Ghost of God. But I believe with all my heart it was the sweetest thing that ever happened to me. That God could take such a load that was in my heart and such a guilt that was upon my shoulders. And when I bowed there on my knees and asked him to save me, he just went away. And that old boy, he said, son, do you believe Jesus Christ died for your sins? He said, preacher, I do. Just help me, preacher. I don't know what to say. And the preacher helped him there. And the young man called on Jesus for salvation. He stood up and turned around the congregation. He said, I just got saved. And he went back to his little pew. And the pastor dismissed the service. And a friend told me, this is what happened. He said he left the church that day. He saw the boys. He walked them toward the yard and got in the car in the passenger side. And he shook everybody's hand in the church on the way out the door. And there come one of the ladies in the church, very faithful to attend. She said, I appreciate you, pastor. Not saying anything to my nephew about his hat. You see, he's got leukemia. And he ain't got no hair. And he's ashamed to come to church. And he wanted to come because he wanted to get saved. He knew he was going to die and go to hell. And he wanted to get saved if he should ever die. He wanted to know where he's going. And preacher, if anybody said anything about that hat, he'd have got up and walked out. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. You and I, we want to put somebody down for what they've got on or for the way they may wear their hair or for the way they're dressed or with a baseball hat on. Hey, you and I need to just let God do His work and me and you do what He's told us to do. 3 weeks later, that old boy died, had a massive heart attack, 21 years old. He went out and he met God. My preacher friend said, I'm so glad. And there's a day that I said, I'm going to obey the Holy Spirit and leave that boy alone. Because if I'd have said something, he might have died and went to a devil's hell. And I'd have had his blood on my hands over a baseball hat. Boy, you and I have learned to do well. Let the Holy Ghost minister to what He wants to minister about. I was at a church. Boy, this is just coming to me. I was at a church one time. Had a boy running the sound system at 18, 19 years old. Had never, according to the church, professed salvation. He was about 2 to 3 minutes late for the service that night, and he walked in back there where Brother John was sitting in the sound room of his church. And there was a preacher sitting there running the sound system because the boy was 2 or 3 minutes late. And I believe y'all to be on time. Y'all say amen right there. But there's times we ain't. Some of you ought to say amen right there. And the Lord understands. When we ain't, that old boy walked in. He had a Mountain Dew bottle with a twist-on lid. And he set it down and he said, I'm here now. Thanks for covering for me till I got here. And that preacher said, son, you just go sit down with your family. His family wasn't there yet. He said, I got this covered tonight. And who do you think you are to bring a Mountain Dew bottle into the church house? And that boy said, excuse me? He said, you get your Mountain Dew and get out of here. Just in those terms. 19, 18, 19 years old. He grabbed his Mountain Dew bottle, rebellious like we used to be, and out the back door he went. He sat out on the steps and went out down the steps toward his car, and his mom and dad drove up, and they said, where are you going? He said, I was offended tonight over a Mountain Dew bottle. His daddy come in and said, you sit with me, son. And after the service was over, that family came and talked to me about what had happened back in that sound room. I didn't really know what to do. You know, something hits you like that, you don't know the truth of what's really going on. As soon as they walked away, here come the preacher. And man, he was yelling and screaming at me. He said, "You're going to choose their side, I know." And I just looked at him and I told him the story I just told y'all about my friend with the baseball hat. And I said, "You know, the best thing to do in that situation is that boy ain't never been saved. And rather than you rebuking him the way you did about a Mountain Dew bottle, what difference did it make? It had a lid on it. He wasn't there to hurt nobody or throw it on anybody. He didn't know no better. He'd never been trained." Boy, that preacher blowed up on me, and God's a mad boy. He's ready to fight me. He got mad at me in the church. Many times, sometimes little differences arise, and you have to stand up for the truth. And I want to say this, we better be obedient to the Spirit. You know what happened to that boy? He quit church. He never come back. He's been visiting another church I've heard of, but he still ain't going. He's never made it right with the Lord. He dies and goes to hell. I know a preacher that's going to stand there with blood on his hands over a Mountain Dew bottle. Let you and I learn a lesson. Don't be so quick to judge somebody else and open our mouth against things, because we don't know what's really on the heart. Let God deal with that. Well, preacher, you saying I'm just getting all this. I'm not even on my message yet. I'm just running a rabbit. Preacher, you saying I can just do any old way I want to then? And you ain't got no grounds to say nothing? Bunch of yous are here, if not all of yous is saved. And to that saved crowd, I can get the Word of God out and I can preach the Word of God with love in my heart to you and tell you that truth in love. And I believe if you're really saved, it'll help you rather than hurt you. I'd talk to you about some things if we needed to talk about some things. I ain't afraid. There's been times I'd go bear hunting with a switch when God gets on me enough. I ain't afraid, but at the same time, I want to love you. I want to help you. And I'm not going to throw somebody out of a church over a Mountain Dew bottle or over whether they've got a baseball hat on or not when I know they might be lost. Amen? Don't you ever then, and nobody has, but don't you ever take me off to the side and say so-and-so's hair is too long to come to this church. I'll rebuke you in the name of Jesus when you do, because they might be lost and not know any better. And it ain't my job to cut their hair. God will take care of it. That was free. I won't cost you nothing next. So I believe when you and I aren't obedient to the Spirit, we fool the invitation. In fact, been services bound by situations going on in the church. Bound. But I can also say this. Well, here I come again. I'll never forget. Man, there's a time my baseball team was in the championship of the league. And it was on Tuesday night. And it got rained out. And they moved the game to Wednesday. I was a third baseman. Boy, I tell you, my reflexes was ready to go out and play third base that night. My daddy said, I got my bat, my baseball hat, and my uniform on. My daddy said, "Son, where you going?" I said, "I'm going to the game, Dad, ain't you?" "No, we're going to church, son." "Huh? Dad, we played all year. I listen to these boys talk trash to me, and we're going to beat them tonight. You mean I can't?" Said, "You go in the house of God with me, boy." I had the pooch lip all night. I sat there in my pew with my bottom lip dragging the ground. I was so mad at my daddy, I was mad at my mama, I was mad at the preacher, I was mad at everybody. You know what? It didn't hinder the service a bit. I mean, I've heard so many people say, "Well, that just one, you know, that one person." Yeah, it depends on what out of fellowship they are. I had the pooch lip because the truth had been declared to me, and it didn't bother the preacher from preaching the truth. It didn't slow down the service. There's a shouting and a running. I thought, man, I thought I'd try to hinder this thing and get to the game. And we went into overtime. You see, you may come in and try to stop God and say, "I'm big and mighty, and I'll stop God. I'll take a pooch lip in this church, and I'll keep it from going on." God will steamroll you. He steamrolled my bottom lip to the ground, and there it still was until I finally got right with him about it. And to this day, the greatest lesson I ever learned that my daddy taught me was, God comes first. Amen. Family comes next. Then your church. I'll say this. If I don't have time to pastor my family, I ain't got time to pastor the church. A lot of us preachers get that wrong. And you see a lot of the children get out and get worldly and get mixed up because they put the church before their family. You can't do that. You got to pastor your family first. You see, before I was a preacher, I was a daddy. I was a daddy. And I believe church starts in the home. I told you that a few weeks ago. We come here. I'm just ad-libbing tonight. You better hang on. We come to church. It was a real snowy day. And it was not anybody here. And old Luke looked at me and he said, "Dad, where's the people?" I said, "Well, it's bad snowy outside, son. Some of them will come in a little bit." He said, "Well, Dad, is this practice church?" I think we ought to practice church at home. When we come to the house of God, we ought to be ready for church. Amen. Amen. So what foils the invitation? Our unbelief and rejection of His message. Now I want to say this tonight, and this is going to get deep, and it's going to get deep in a hurry. So let's get the submarine. We're going down. You ready? I believe that God's invitation to you and to me was foreordained. It was furnished by the foreknowledge of a holy God. Before the foundation of the world was ever hung in place, God had made an invitation to you and I. Let's think on it now. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Did you see that? "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." I want to say this. I believe God is sovereign. The Bible tells me in the book of Exodus, He can offer mercy to whom He wants to offer mercy to. And the world is His. He created it. I didn't choose to be here. He chose to put me here. In fact, when He created the world, He didn't ask for my input. A lot of us believe He did, but He didn't ask you and I nothing when He created the world. And He didn't ask us to be here. But He did know He was going to make us, and He did know He was going to call us, and He did know what our choice would be to His message. Now here I'm going to tell you, this is going to get deep. There are people that believe that mankind, Brother Brian, Brother Darren, Brother Jeff, that we have been predestined to go to heaven or to go to hell. There ain't no Bible for that. Now the Bible says something about predestined. Now listen, you got to understand about predestination. God knew what my response to the gospel would be before He ever made the invitation. That's deep, ain't it? He's God. He also knew what someone that has rejected God's message that Jesus Christ saves, He knew their decision. He said, "Whosoever will may come." Everybody He's spoken to. And I believe He gives everybody an opportunity to be saved, don't you? Everybody. The Bible says the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. How are we saved? For by grace are you saved through faith. We're saved by grace. That saving grace has appeared unto all men. But not everybody receives it. There are those that reject it. I want then very quickly to talk to you about the doctrine of election. When you elect something, you are making a choice. Some of my pulpit books down here that I look in, I don't think they're right. I think they're messed up. They try to tell me about predestination. God's already predetermined. You're going to hell and you're going... He don't do that. It's not what God did. That's Calvinistic and it's wrong. God's Word said, "Whosoever will." And He knew. The doctrine of election, they say, it just means to be called. It's greater than that. The doctrine of election is, you're chosen. Do you understand what I say to you tonight? The doctrine of election is about being chosen. I wrote this down. We're elected by God according to what God already knew you and I would do with His message through His foreknowledge. That's deep, ain't it? Preacher, you got any more scripture for that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I do. If you'll turn over to 2 Thessalonians, just turn back. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I'm almost done, I promise. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said in verse 13, He hath from the beginning chosen you. Now it's pretty awesome to think that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great God of all glory, looked down through time and saw you and me in need of a Savior. And He saw us in need of an invitation to the Savior, because we couldn't get saved. There wasn't nothing we could do. But He had already predetermined to make us the offer. And He knew, because He knows all, what our decision would be. Justin, when you got saved, did you know God knew? Years before you ever did, He knew. You'd be seated right there. I remember it well. You'd be seated right there, and He would preach to you, and the Holy Ghost would convict your heart and draw you to places. He knew. Ain't that amazing? Little old me and you, He knew. Glory to God. Woo! He knew. And I needed a Savior, and He knew the night, July the 13th, 1978. He knew that was my night. And He knew what I'd do, Justin. He'd come to you and trusted you because He knew what you'd do. He knew you had to take Him up. Before you was ever born, before Jesus ever hung on the cross, before He ever put Adam and Eve in the garden, He knew that right here at this place, you'd bow and get saved. Glory to God. That blows a bunch of people's theology and blows my pulpit commentary books all to pieces. But I'm telling you, that's the truth of the gospel, my friend. He knew what you'd do with the gospel. And I'm glad He went ahead. Because if He would have known me, I mean, after I was born, I was a wretched vile. I'm glad He didn't make the offer after. He made the offer before the world, before I was ever born. He knew what He'd do. I'm glad He did. Because, boy, I sure didn't deserve to make it have an offer made to me, because I was a hog gut, wretched sinner. But He said, I'm going to do it anyway, because I love Him. Glory to God. Look over here with me in the book of 1 Peter comes to my mind. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm almost done. 1 Peter, the book of Matthew says, there are many that are called, but few are chosen. You remember that scripture? Matthew chapter 20 said, many are called, few are chosen. There's a difference in election between just being called and being chosen. God's offered the gospel to the world to be saved. They are called to be saved. They're invited to be saved. But many will not take Him up on that offer. But those that do are the ones that are chosen. You and I have got a choice to make. Should I walk through this door or do I not? God says, the chosen, the elect. Well, glory to God. Thank you, Lord. It's that easy. Going through His door. That's the elect. According to the foreknowledge of God. Look what 1 Peter 1, 2 says. Elect. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He's writing to the church. He's writing to the saved. He's writing to you and me tonight. The elect. How are we elected? Because He's not only called us, but He's chosen us. And I close with this. Romans, listen, this is too deep for me to explain. Ain't no reason for me to try to get you to cut your teeth on. It's too deep for me to explain. Romans 8:33. Preacher, I believe in predestination. I just tell you, I believe some people's predestined for hell and some people's predestined for salvation. Got no scripture for that. The only predestination is God knows what you're going to do with His word, what you're going to do with His invitation. He already knows. All right, Romans 8:33, and we're going home. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Remember we were talking about what justification means? When you and I get saved, God gets out the blood. He takes our sin, washes our sins away, and it's just as if we never sinned. Just as ification. That's what it is, justification. Just as if we never sinned. He said, who's going to lay a charge to God's elect? Who's God's elect? Are you? Did God call you? Did He invite you to salvation? When you got saved, you're now His chosen. He said, who's going to lay a charge to my chosen ones? I've justified them. God's qualified us. Amen. Amen? Read on. Who is he that condemneth? That old devil trying to point fingers. Modern man trying to point fingers. Who's he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You see, it wasn't just a normal man that died to have our sins washed away. Who's going to condemn you and say, you're a sinner? You're a sinner? And you're not saved anymore? Who's going to do that? If you've trusted the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Christ is the one died. He's the Holy One. He's the Son of God. His blood shed is one time for all times. God's freeness of salvation, we got it without price or money. Couldn't work enough for it. God just imparted to us freely. All we had to do is believe Him. Next of all, He chose us. He elected us. Stand with me. The night you got saved, that was God's plan for your life. This war with Iraq, not an accident to God. I was riding down Gracie Creek one day, sitting there at the Pizza Hut, ready to make a left. About six cars in front of me is going to make a left. And I was waiting for him to turn. And all of a sudden I heard, and I looked up and said, Lord have mercy, somebody's heavy on the brakes, and they're going to plow into the back of me. I looked in my mirror, and the guy behind me was just sitting there. Nice car. When I heard the crash, and I said, where is that? And I looked up. And then I heard another crash. And it was in the back of me. It was a three-car pileup. And there I was right in the front of it. That to me was a real surprise. Drove my car home that night. Beaten, banged, and bruised all to pieces. In fact, the state trooper said, that was an accident. In fact, when he got there, he slammed the door and said, who made a mess on my highway? But you know what? God knew that them boys was going to top that hill at 60 and come down too fast and hit that one car and hit me right in the back end. And it was an accident to me, but God allowed it, and it wasn't an accident to God. You know, there ain't nothing surprises Him. Did it ever occur to you that nothing occurs to God? He already knows about it. I'm glad tonight, then, to be one of His elect. Bow your heads, we'll close.